Will you turn with me in the scriptures, please, to the book of Psalms? And we read Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for ever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth, and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy, and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. And then let us turn to our portion in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. The book of Joshua, chapter 6. Reading at verse 16. This, you remember, is on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, when the people were to march around the city seven times. At verse 16, we read, "It came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, in reading more of this remarkable incident in the book of Joshua last time, we considered how that the people of Israel, taken as a whole, are a very useful type and illustration of the church, the people of God, such as we are in this New Testament age. And in the remarkable instructions which they were given pertaining to the march around Jericho, we find much doctrine for the benefit of the church. We note that at the head of the column in this new marching order which they had followed since the River Jordan, the ark was to lead. The Ark of the Covenant, which, as you know, and indeed as we have considered in the Link magazine of late, is a very lively type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is, of course, the head of the church, and consequently is that one who leads and who guides it. But we considered also that the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, as it is called, was so styled because it housed the law which God had given to his people, his written edicts, his covenant with them, with all its tenets and conditions and instructions. And so for us, We do not have the bodily presence of Christ to lead us at this present time, but what we do have is his word, his covenants, his testimonies, written and preserved to us to be our continued guide and lead in this time when he in person is in glory above. That word, that law housed in the ark, was that which at once both condemned the Canaanites and instructed Israel. And so God's word still today is that which stands for the condemnation and conviction of the world, of the sinner, and for the comfort and confirmation of the saints. Surrounding that ark were the priests, and we considered how God gives to his church those who may interpret and instruct them in the law. He appoints those who are able to teach and to preach, and they must fulfill that duty faithfully. Even though preaching seem a thing almost foolish to the mind of man, and particularly in modern society. Those priests, we noted, were given ram's horns, not a particularly glorious or sonorous sort of instrument to play upon, that which sounded quite weak and feeble. Despite the seeming weakness and feebleness of preaching, it is God's appointed way for having his truth and his word declared. We saw that together with the priests were armed men, and these were of still greater number, and we considered how it falls to the lot of each one of us, whether able to speak publicly or to preach. Nevertheless, we are all to be engaged in this matter of contending for the faith, defending it and seeing that its cause is maintained, engaging in that spiritual warfare which is the lot and portion of us all. And all the people, we noted, to a man, indeed to a woman, to a child, all the people followed in line, followed in their place. This, of course, is the charge and responsibility of all God's people. We see even in the words and instructions given to them a type and instruction in the maintenance of the Sabbath, this one day in seven, where more particularly and with greater zeal and determination than perhaps on other days of the week, we are engaged upon the works of God, that day which he has appointed for that very purpose. And then we noted that the church, the gathered people of God, had their greatest effect, produced their greatest result, we might say, when they all shouted with one voice. That is to say, when they were evidently and publicly engaged upon the same thing, acting with commonality and communion between them. It was at that point, we read, that the walls fell down, and it is from this point that we continue this morning, because there is still more for us to learn from this most amazing history, and more particularly about the nature of faith, upon which I would like us to focus for a little longer this morning. The nature of faith. Now, you remember the instructions that the people were given. They were to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around it seven times. What did they see? What results or effects were evident during that week of marching around the city wall? They marched around it the first time, and yet we do not read that they saw any cracks appearing in the stones, any loosening of the mortar, any tumbling away of the smaller parts of the parapets and battlements of the city. And so, undismayed, they go back on the second day and they complete a further circuit of the city, and looking to the walls and beholding the walls, they see absolutely nothing. And then they go back upon the third day. And perhaps their enthusiasm is waning slightly, but there is determination there. And they go around it again, and on the third time they see nothing. And my friends, you know how we could continue this. On the fourth day, there was nothing to see. On the fifth day, there was no evident results. On the sixth day, still a complete continuance of the situation as it had been from the beginning. And so they come to the seventh day. Surely they think, perhaps, though their spirits might have waned to the sixth day of the week, on this, the seventh day, things will be different. On this occasion, results will be seen. They complete the first circuit and still nothing. They complete the second circuit of that day and still nothing. And so they go on until they have encircled it seven times. And my friends, after these 13 circumnavigations of the city, there was still absolutely no change to behold and no visible result to be seen. Nothing in the way of sight to increase or strengthen their faith. Indeed, they were under instruction, they were following commandments which must be followed by faith, and had nothing of sight to support or to aid them. When Joshua instructed the people to shout, I wonder with what heart or mind they did shout. They had been told that they must march around the walls and follow these instructions if they were to see the city fall. And yet there had been nothing to see. And now Joshua is telling them, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. But to human sense and to human reason, God had not given them the city. The city was exactly the same as it had been, still as imposing, still as defended, still as impregnable, still as straitly shut up as it had been a week before. But the people obeyed, and they shouted. And we do not know for how long they shouted or for what period of time it was necessary for them to shout, but my personal belief, it was for not long at all. Because that was the moment, that was the point at which God had promised them they would have the city. And in that moment, in that instant, the situation as they beheld it was utterly and completely transformed. And those walls, great and high and strong, we are told, fell down flat. And indeed, the scripture gives us detail into the nature of that fall. Verse 20, the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. Now, we might read that detail and not pause to consider its significance, but think about this, my friends. The people of Israel were organized in a lengthy column. We don't know how many hundreds of thousands they numbered at this precise point, with women and children also, but they doubtless comprised a very long chain of persons. And it seems likely that when they were marching around the walls of Jericho, that they could cover most of its perimeter by their length. They stop and they face the city walls at the end of this seventh circuit of the seventh day, and they shout. And we are told that the walls fall flat to such an extent that every individual could go straight forward into the city. Nobody of the Israelites was crushed by falling stones. In no point did the wall inadvertently topple outward rather than inward and present any danger or hazard to the Israelites. Nobody was then impeded by piles of rubble or any remaining stones still joined together or any lower parts of the wall which had not completely crumbled. The walls fell to so complete and entire a degree that wherever an individual, a member of the tribes of Israel, was stood, they could go straight up before them without any impediment or obstacle whatsoever into a city into which the walls had fallen completely and entirely. So utter was the destruction of the city wall by God. If moments before the people had shouted, you had asked any one of them if they could imagine what would happen in the next few seconds, I do not believe any could have rightly predicted the extent and entirety to which God would change that situation. And of course, my friends, herein lie so many necessary and vital lessons to ourselves. God gives us our instructions for this life. God gives us our marching orders, if we may call it that. He tells us what we must do. He tells us what is required if we are to see our spiritual aspirations fulfilled, our spiritual obstacles and enemies overcome. And we seek to do it, and we strive to live by faith and to obey that commandment which God has given us. And in some cases, we do it all day, we do it all week, we do it all month, we do the same thing for years, perhaps almost for a lifetime, and see no change at all. No alteration, no improvement, seemingly no slightest evidence that what we are doing will ultimately produce the end which we so desire and pray for. What word of comfort does Scripture have for us under these all too familiar circumstances? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The vision, the end that we hope for, that which God has promised, that which we long for, says God, is for an appointed time. A time which perhaps we do not know. A time which is not revealed for us. Yet the promise is, though it tarry, though it be long in coming to fruition, though there seem to be continual delay, wait for it, says Scripture, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Such is the commandment of God to us in such circumstances as these, to which indeed we might add other relevant verses of Scripture. He that believeth, says Isaiah in chapter 28, verse 16, he that believeth shall not make haste. What does that mean? My friends, if we are trusting in God, if we believe his words, we will not try to hasten the situation, to rush it on by inventions or devices of our own. How would it have been if on the fourth or fifth day of marching around Jericho, some of the Israelites had thought, well, this is a fool's game, this isn't accomplishing anything. Somebody cut us a battering ram, somebody bring hammers. We'll have a go at that. We'll speed things along. What a disaster that would have been. What a disgrace to the whole company of Israel. What a denial of the word and the veracity of the word of God. My friends, if we will believe, if we are truly trusting in God, we shall not seek to haste away at our own devices and at that which the flesh or which human sense would suggest to be a good idea. We began by reading Psalm 37. What did we read there, for example? In the seventh verse of Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Or again in the later verses of that psalm, the same truth is borne out. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. It was not simply that the Israelites had to wait a whole week before they saw their desired objective accomplished. But on the seventh day, their labors were harder than ever. It was not simply that they must go around the city once every day for 7 days, but on the last day, when they were already perhaps growing disconsolate and disappointed, toward the end, when they were at their weakest and perhaps their spirits were at their lowest, they were instructed to do even more than they had before. And the difficulties seemed to increase, and the instructions seemed to become more onerous and difficult to fulfill. My friend, sometimes this is God's purpose with us too. We labor long without seeing any results. We exercise faith and obedience without any seeming outcome for so long a time. And then, in the complete absence of anything we desired, we find that our labors are still increased and the situation becomes even more desperate and even harder. We think perhaps of Paul in that shipwrecked situation. And as they were driven before the wind for 14 days and nights in darkness, yes, there was the promise of deliverance. Yes, there was the promise of ultimate salvation. But instead of things seeming to get easier or to work toward that end, things got worse. And before long, it is not simply that they are in a storm-driven ship, but they are in a storm-driven ship without any supplies, without any cargo, without any tackle, without any of the necessary equipment for sailing and navigation, and then it is stuck upon a sandbar and broken in two. And it is at that point that the answer is given and that God delivers them. My friends, we need faith of that caliber. The caliber of Paul's, who said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was said unto me. The faith of the children of Israel, who could walk around a city once every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day walk around it 7 times, still seeing nothing, still being given no evidence that their prayers and their desires were to be answered. Believing that God could in a moment transform that situation entirely and indeed do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. My friends, this is the sort of faith that we need. This is the nature of true faith. Let us learn their example. Let us not learn the negative example of that man of Samaria. You remember there was a great famine in that city. And the people were perishing for want of food. And the prophet spoke to the king and told him that within a matter of hours, the situation would be so completely reversed that food would be in such plentiful supply, it would be worthless almost, and money would not buy it because there would be such a plentitude of it. That man of Samaria said, though the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And yet in a matter of hours, the enemies which besieged that city had ridden away in panic and had deserted their camp so entirely, together with the sufficient provisions for an army of men, which immediately came into the city. My friends, let us never limit God by the smallness of our imagination. Let us never restrict God to being able to do only that which we imagine ourselves to be able to do. God is other than we think. God is able to do that which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Faith will never be in vain. Patient faith will never be disappointed in the ultimate. And so we see how great faith was required upon the part of the people of Israel, more perhaps than we have been inclined to credit them with before. And indeed, we read of that faith. I put you in mind again of the words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And that passage, as you know, goes on. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, it has been some weeks since we met Rahab, and perhaps we had begun to forget about her somewhat, but you remember that she was in the city of Jericho. And you remember the promise which she had been given, that she would be spared, and indeed any others whom she might compel or convince to join her in her house, in the window of which a scarlet cord was to be hung as a sign or as a signal. That was the promise with which she had been left, and obviously some period of time has elapsed since then, because there has been the crossing of the River Jordan for a start, and then you remember the ordinances of circumcision and the Passover being observed, and then we are not quite sure how many days before the people were brought to Jericho, and now the marching around of Jericho. So perhaps it was almost a month since Rahab had received those words. So let us go in our minds and thoughts from outside of the walls and the people of the Hebrews, and let us join Rahab in the city and consider the faith and the nature of faith which was hers. Because for one thing, it was necessary for her to preach the word or to testify to that promise to those around about her and to members of her own family, and to seek to convince them of the necessity to enter into her house. Now, my friends, we know what Rahab's occupation had been some time previously. We know the situation and lifestyle into which she had descended. And it doesn't take much imagination to think what the attitude toward that might have been on the part of her family, her friends, her acquaintances, and that she would very likely have been considered a persona non grata and to have been cast off by them. And then it falls to her lot to seek to convince them that there is a God, that God has his people, that those people are without the city and drawing nigh toward it, but that it is possible for her and for others to be a part of that company of God's people and to be delivered from the general overthrow of the city if they will believe and enter into her house, which was, of course, the house of a harlot, or one who had formerly been a harlot. Not an easy message to deliver. Not an easy testimony and witness to bring. Not an easy instruction to be heard or listened to. And yet this was the message which Rahab must bring. This was the testimony which she must bear. And that also, you notice, as a woman in a society where women were rarely listened to or instructions followed. All these things, it seemed, were against her. And is not this, in so many ways, typical of the lot of that individual who seeks to profess Christ and to witness concerning their faith and salvation and seeks to compel others likewise? How many have there been who have sought to tell family members, friends and acquaintances of a faith which they have recently come to and have been scorned and spurned? You can't be a Christian. I know the sort of person you are. I know how you act. I know the sort of things you've done in the past. Why should I listen to you? How sin, the memory of past sin, can hang around an individual as a stigma. How many oppose themselves to it? And yet, my friends, that testimony must be given, that message must be declared faithfully and honestly against all the obstacles, against all the odds. And so Rahab did. And remarkably, we find that in the goodness of God, it evidently prevailed. You remember Moses, that preacher of righteousness, for the 100 years that the ark was in the building, preached to those who saw it with this immense and unmissable visual aid and warning of judgment. He preached for 100 years, and we know that at the end of it there were but 8 souls entered within the ark. And even one of those, we believe, was a false professor. And yet we find that in the case of Rahab, there were those that hearkened. Her father, her mother, and her brethren had heeded that word. And in the midst of that impregnable city, in the midst of that strong defense, faced by a foe who did nothing more than walked around it, they believed that judgment was imminent. They believed that a means of escape had been provided. They believed that they must act upon it, act as they were instructed, and seek safety while there was yet opportunity. How many there are that mock at the message of salvation, who mock at any notion of judgment, of accountability before God, of wrath to come, who scorn it and spurn it, and never seek any means of salvation. But praise God for those who by grace do otherwise, who by his divine intervention seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. But my friends, consider how faith continued to be exercised by Rahab and by those within her house. We do not know at what point they sought refuge there and closed the door behind them and resolved not to come out of it again. If they had done so on the first day that the Israelites marched around the city, then they had a long wait yet before them. And for those 7 days, while perhaps the Israelites without were wondering what answer God would give and when, Rahab and the family within were feeling much the same. What would happen? How would God act? Had they believed in vain? Besides which, no word had been received from the camp of Israel or from the spies or from any messenger for the whole duration since that brief encounter. My friends, we likewise do not have the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, declaring the truth of God, speaking of wrath to come. We must take on trust and faith the word which he has left with us, the promises which he has made, the word which has been declared in time past, and must rely upon that and trust that, though the time since its giving seems to stretch on and grow ever longer, though the vision appears to tarry. For 7 days then, Rahab and her family in that house, which you remember we are told was effectively within the city wall and formed a part of that battlement, would look out and see the people of Israel mutely, silently walking around it, doubtless in a state of great confusion with many doubts and fears which were theirs. And then suddenly, on that 13th circuit of the city, it ends with this great shout, and suddenly the sounds of human voices shouting are gradually overwhelmed and eclipsed by a much greater and louder noise, that of masonry tumbling down and stones falling to the ground all around them. And then, of course, faith must take on another nature altogether, because around them on every hand the city walls are falling, city walls which incorporated and included that house in which they were gathered. Had their faith been in vain? Would they be overcome by this destruction which was all around them? Had they been forgotten? Would in a few minutes the house fall around their ears and they be crushed in the ruin of it? But they were not. Joshua said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her."
And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. It would appear that all the wall of Jericho fell flat, apart from one portion which most remarkably, miraculously, against all the laws of engineering or science, remained standing, namely that portion which comprised the house of Rahab. And from it she was brought out with her immediate family, who had believed that word and entered in, and they were entirely unscathed. And they were brought to the camp of Israel. And for a while, for a short period of time, in accordance with the law, they must be without the camp as persons not born Israelites until they could receive the necessary process that would see them added to the tribe of Israel. And so they were. Rahab, we are told, was saved alive, her father's household and all that she had. And at the time when this book of Joshua was penned, she dwelt in Israel even unto that day. And we have already seen from the genealogies of Matthew how that remarkably, as a further token of the wondrous grace of God, she was ultimately incorporated into the lineage, the earthly lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith's reward. The fulfillment of the promises. Against all the odds, against all the difficulties, through all the seeming delays, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now, my friends, it remains for us in conclusion today to consider the fact, the unpalatable and yet necessary fact, that the Israelites were instructed to utterly exterminate all that pertained to Jericho. It was not necessarily the way that warfare was always conducted. The sparing of women and children, the sparing of livestock, the sparing of that which might be valuable or useful, was typically observed in the wars of this time. And yet on this occasion, it was not to be so. There was to be an utter destruction of every living thing. And as pertains to that which was of any monetary or financial value, that was to be given to the treasury of the tabernacle, was to be added to that which belonged to the tabernacle. And no individual was to be seen to profit from that which the city yielded. Now we might think, well, why was this, and what is the purpose of it, and what can God mean by acting in such a manner as this? It's not this genocide, is it not unnecessary and excessive cruelty? Now, my friends, were we dealing with any other mere human history or military record, we would believe that it was so. But let me remind you again that these things which happened unto them happened for our examples, happened to teach spiritual lessons. And as you know, the inhabitants of Canaan, particularly of this city Jericho, the first amongst its cities, stood as a type of the wicked, of unbelievers, of those that defy and deny God. And it was necessary that in their history, an example of God's judgment of the wicked should be given. God's judgment of the wicked, which will be inexorable, entire, unequivocal, and without exception in the last day and in the day of judgment. In Romans 11, verse 22, we are encouraged to see the goodness and the severity of God, because these are two parts of his character, two essential and indivisible parts. His blessing of those that believe, the blessing which he bestows upon those who are his people, and the judgment which he will bring upon the wicked. And these things cannot be divided. Only recently, in The Psalms study that we are making in Psalm 125, we have seen precisely this point brought out before us again. It was there in Psalm 37. Unequivocal. The ultimate judgment of the wicked. It had not fallen a moment too soon. We do not believe that the inhabitants of Jericho had not been given opportunity to repent. Indeed, we see in the case of Rahab how they were. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, reading of another nation, another tribe, we are told this, that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, says God. That is to say, he would not bring judgment upon that nation of the Amorites before the time, because they must be given opportunity to repent. They must have filled up, as it were, their lot and portion of sin ere judgment would fall upon them. For the inhabitants of Jericho, that time had come, and it was necessary for God to demonstrate how sin will be judged at the end of time, how complete and entire will be his judgment upon the wicked. But what about the matter of not even taking to themselves any such thing that they found within the city? Listen to this, which God spoke to those people by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we read this in verse 23 of that chapter. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hands, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. God's attitude towards sin and towards wickedness, the contagion of sin, and the danger which it presents to the believer. God's desire that sin should be put utterly out of the way and be a problem, a snare, a temptation to us, no longer. My friends, as God's people, our felicity, our happiness, our eternal peace in heaven above will largely be due to the fact that sin and wickedness, that sinners and the doers of wickedness have been destroyed, and that judgment has fallen upon them. And because of that, sin, our worst enemy before, will vex our eyes and ears no more. Our inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break our peace again. That final judgment which God will bring is typified and illustrated by the way in which the city of Jericho was dealt with. My friends, let us be assured of this thing, that the certainty with which God will bring judgment and the certainty with which he will save his people are equal. That is to say, he will not do aught amiss, he will not fail in either aspect. He will save his own absolutely and entirely. He will judge the wicked absolutely and entirely. The two things go together with equal certainty, with equal assurance. And even though his own people, such as Rahab, be in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, if they are his, they will be saved. Though we, my friends, live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, though we seem to be a tiny minority, though we are surrounded on every hand by wicked and unbelieving men and women, yet God is as certain to deliver us as he is certain to judge them. And indeed, the second chapter of 2 Peter gives us so many examples of precisely this thing. How that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. How God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them, and yet delivered just Lot. As God delivered Rahab and her family from the midst of the overthrow of Jericho, but utterly destroyed that city and its people, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. My friends, the two sides of this coin, the two prongs of this judgment of God are equal and certain. Oh, but what joy can we consider the fact that we are those whom God will deliver, whom God has saved, whom God will bless. And may we be blessed by these thoughts again this morning and by the example of Rahab and Jericho. Amen. The hymn 324. The hymn 324, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same." Number 324.
And makes the simple one. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.